Well, we're continuing our studies in the book of Galatians, and I want to focus our attention this evening on chapter 5, verse 25, through to chapter 6 and verse 6. Church history is very interesting. If you haven't read much, I really recommend it. Some wild and amazing things have happened in the history of the Christian faith. And one of the strangest movements in church history was a group called the Pillar Saints in about the 5th century AD. Their leader was a man named Simeon the Stylite. Now, Stylite means pillar in Greek. And Simeon built a pillar 9 feet tall on the edge of the Syrian desert. And he got up on top of it and he lived there for 6 years. Many people came to see him and they asked him what he was doing. And he explained that this was his way for him to become separate from the distractions and temptations around him and get closer to God and become a truly spiritual person. Other people got in on the act and built their own pillars around about him, and they became known as the Pillar Saints. And many people who admired these group of folk for their commitment to Christ would bring them food and water and would listen to their preaching. Now, as bizarre as this man Simeon and the Pillar Saints seem to us, they do represent a way of thinking about the Christian life that continues to this day. You see, if you had asked Simeon, how can I as a Christian live a truly spiritual life? How can I live by the Spirit? How can I keep in step with the Spirit? He would probably have said something like this. You've got to focus on your private relationship with God. The more private you can be, the more you can get away from distractions, the more you can get alone with God, the more spiritual you will be. That was Simeon. Now, suppose a young Christian comes to you and asks that same question. How can I, as a Christian, live a truly spiritual life? How can I keep in step with the Spirit of God? Now, what's the first answer that comes to your mind? Read your Bible. Pray every day. You and God have got to be alone together. That's the most important thing. I suspect that many Christians would answer the question in that way. They tend to think in that way. Now, just reflecting on it, what we know as the quiet time is a relatively recent innovation in Christian thinking, because not many Christians a couple of centuries ago had their own copy of the Scripture, could read the Bible for themselves, could be alone with God and the Bible together. They had to rely on the means of grace, the gathered body of God's people, communion, the Lord's Supper, and so forth. But we still have this mentality that true spirituality is something that grows when we can be alone privately in that solitary place. Now, the question is this, as we come to Galatians. How would the Apostle Paul have answered the same question? If we were to say to him, how can I as a Christian live a truly spiritual life? How can I walk with the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit? What would Paul say? Well, let's have a look. He would say this. By bringing the gospel into your relationships with people in your local church. By living out the gospel in the local church family, among God's people. Look at verse 26 of chapter 5. He says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Okay, that's what we want to do. That's what we need to do. But how do we do it? Well, beginning at verse 27, Paul points out 5 things that are all to do with our relationships with other Christians. In other words, he doesn't say, get alone with Jesus in your Bible. The passage is rather full of terms like one another, brothers and sisters. You see, these 5 instructions that we're going to look at one by one this evening can only be carried out fully within the life of the local church. You can't live like this on a pillar in the desert. You can't live like this if you're on the fringes of the church, whether or not you read your Bible lots and lots. Now, of course, I'm not saying that reading your Bible isn't important. It is. You didn't read your Bible, you wouldn't know what Paul has to say in answer to this question for a start. And you wouldn't know the gospel. So you wouldn't have the power for doing the things that Paul calls us to do as God's people here. Obviously, you've got to pray. Obviously, you've got to draw close to the Lord. That's a natural part of Christian living. But as this passage clearly shows us, the truly spiritual life is life that's lived in community. Life that's lived within the body of Christ. It's life with lots of distractions in the form of people. Real people. With all their issues. People sitting alongside you in the service. People that you'll gather with in the week at growth group. People at YPF and so on. True spirituality means applying the gospel to all our relationships within the church. So let's look at the first of these five things. Paul says, true spirituality is not provoking and envying one another. Verse 25, he says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. And I notice Paul tells us that both the tendency to provoke and the tendency to envy are expressions of what? Of being conceited. Now, the word conceited is translated vainglory. In the King James Version, it is a more literal translation of the Greek, two words connected, empty and glory. So being conceited or vainglorious is seeking glory or honor for yourself. And according to Paul, that self-centered desire to glorify yourself will mean that your relationship with other people will be characterized by either provocation or envy. In other words, you'll weigh everyone up around you. And you'll place them in a league table in your heart. And you'll ask yourself, are they above me or are they below me? Are they better than me or am I better than them? And if you believe that you're above them, you'll have a superiority complex and you'll look down on them. That's what Paul describes as provoking someone. You challenge them to prove to yourself that you're better. Now, this attitude might not be obvious because it's easier to cope with the fact that you're better than someone. Let's face it, that's easy, isn't it? I'm better than them. I can relax. All right? But what happens when you estimate that this other person is above you? That they're better than you in your mental league table? What if they're better than you and you really know it? Well, then you develop an inferiority complex. You know, you'll be envious of the other person. So we've got two complexes, superiority and inferiority, all right? Now, whether you suffer from either of those, your heart condition is basically the same. You're self-absorbed. You're self-centered. You're hungry for your own glory. Now, what is the answer? Well, it's applying the truth of the gospel. Because when you apply the truth of the gospel to your heart, it cuts the root of your vainglory in a couple of ways. It humbles you by reminding you that you're a sinner, that you're saved only by grace. And then it lifts you up by showing you that you're loved and honored by God Himself. And when you no longer think of or function as if you're earning God's favor by your performance, when you're no longer hungry for glory, then you can approach other people and relate to other people without provoking them or envying them. You see the point? Paul says, you see, true spirituality is using the gospel to cut the root of my self-glory. And it's evident when I don't provoke those below me and stop envying those above me. Now, all of these things are issues of the heart. Only God knows and only you know in your own heart whether you're provoking or whether you're envying. But the place you work for change of heart is not by withdrawing to some pillar in the desert, but by sharing life, by rubbing shoulders with other Christians, by getting involved in a growth group, by getting involved in the life and community of the church. And in this church, there are people who are below you. And in this church, there are people who are above you. Maybe economically, they earn more money than you do. It may be educationally, they're a lot smarter than I am. It may be socially, whatever. There are some who are better looking than you. You've got to accept that. And there's some who aren't. That was a joke, by the way. Unless you really believe that there aren't any people better looking than you. There are some who seem to be successful and some who appear not to be. But it is in fellowship with one another in the church that we learn to walk in the Spirit without conceit. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. True spirituality is restoring one another from sin. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now, most people look at this verse and say, right, this is one for the elders. This is one for the pastors. This falls under the title of church discipline. But notice its wider context. Paul tells us here this is part of what it means for us as God's people to walk with the Spirit. It's not just a proof text for church elders. It's for all of us. And there will be times when a brother or sister in this church will be caught in a sin. Lots of sins are that we commit are private. They're secret sins. No one sees, no one knows except God. But sometimes a brother or sister is caught in a sin that becomes known to a few people or known to many people. And Paul tells us here that a mark of true spirituality is the heart desire to restore such a fallen brother or sister. Now, some Christians don't understand this. They don't see the need for church discipline, for restoration, for public challenge to public sin. They think it's judgmental. Instead, they say, well, we've just got to forgive and forget and move on. But that's not the loving thing to do, because that kind of action is unlikely to lead to true repentance and renewed fellowship with the Lord and his people. I recently read about a single woman who volunteered in a church ministry. She wasn't a believer, and she served in a pregnancy advisory clinic. One day she went in and told the Christian staff working with her that she'd fallen pregnant, and she expected that that would be okay with them, that they wouldn't judge her for it. But that wasn't the end of the story, of course. She had to step down from that ministry. She had to confess her sin. She had to come to a place of repentance so that she could be restored again. And it is only the gospel of Jesus Christ that gives the framework for restoring someone who has fallen into sin. Notice that Paul tells us how it's to be done. Two things he mentions here. First of all, it's to be done gently. And secondly, with an eye to your own sinful heart. Why gently? Well, because these things are always, always painful to deal with. I've never, ever had a broken bone. I've got a wonky nose. I've got, you know, cartilage has gone, you know, wonky at the end of my hooter. But I've never had a broken bone. But when you're trying to help someone be restored from sin and come to repentance, it's like setting a broken bone, which is a painful experience, but you need to go through that pain in order to bring right healing and renewed strength to that particular bone. And the only way that you can deal gently with a fallen sinner is if you know the gospel yourself, because the gospel constantly reminds you of the love and the gentleness of Jesus towards you, of the mercy that was shown towards you, and therefore you show that mercy and gentleness to other people. A lot of the reason that church discipline has a bad name up and down the land is because it has not been exercised in this spirit of gentleness, this spirit of brokenness. Listen to something that John Newton wrote. He said this: "The Lord makes some of his children warnings and examples for others as he pleases. They who are spared and whose worst deviations are known only to the Lord and themselves have great reason to be thankful." I am sure I am, said Newton. I have nothing to boast about, he says. So we need to be gentle. And that, of course, goes hand in hand with Paul's warning to watch yourself lest you be tempted. There is a perverse pride that creeps in when dealing with other people who are caught in sin. You've heard of honor among thieves, haven't you? The pecking order that exists in prison. There are prisoners who are despised by other prisoners because of the crimes they commit. So the pedophiles have to be placed in a separate section, usually section C of a prison, in order to be protected from the other prisoners because their sins, in the eyes of those prisoners, are considered to be more heinous. So the other prisoners have this moral superiority. And that's natural to the fallen human heart. The only antidote for that moral superiority is to know the gospel. And you can't deal compassionately with any sinner unless the gospel constantly reminds you that it was your sin that put Jesus on the cross. So Paul says here that true spirituality is using the gospel of Jesus Christ to restore fallen brothers and sisters. And again, the place that you do that is not in private. It's not on a pillar in the desert. It is within the family of God, with brothers and sisters you've known for years. Do you want to walk with the Spirit? You've got to be involved in the life of the church, so that when a brother or sister is caught in a sin, you are there to restore him or her. Third thing, true spirituality is bearing one another's burdens, verse 2 of chapter 6. Bear one another's burdens, says Paul, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I remember the day I tore one of my fingernails off. In fact, it was so painful, I will never, ever forget it. I was working in Harrogate with two other men, and we were trying to lift an agricultural chain harrow onto a trailer. And it was our failure to work in harmony, close harmony, that led to the accident. There are certain things you have to do when you're lifting something heavy. There were three of us, one on either end, me in the middle. We had to work closely. We had to listen carefully. We had to lift at the same time. We had to do our fair share of the lifting. And whatever you do, don't let go. You know, just don't leave me carrying the load. And that's exactly what happened. They left me carrying the load. And I trapped my finger, pulled it out, and off went the fingernail. Now, you can apply that to what Paul says in this verse. Because all Christians have burdens. This morning we were thinking about it, weren't we? The stresses, the pressures, the sorrows, the griefs, the anxieties and worries of life, the depression that some suffer, the loneliness, the disability, lots and lots of things that burden God's people. So sharing someone's burden means that you get close to them, and then in a way you put yourself under his or her burden so that part of that weight falls on you. And that takes many forms depending on the need. I'll give you a couple of examples. It might mean taking somebody away from their daily routine, having a meal with them, doing some activity, taking them to see a film or whatever, but not talking about their problem. And that helps them to move forward or to get through another day. We don't have to analyze the problem to bear the burden. We don't have to provide a solution in order to share the burden. But of course, sometimes people do want to talk about their problems, and they simply want you to listen. And that's the way that you carry their burden. Or maybe helping them financially, or giving them a lift, or helping with childcare. And notice that Paul says that this kind of thing fulfills the law of Christ. And what does that mean? Well, I think Paul's getting a dig in at the Judaizers. Remember what they were doing? They were laying a burden on Gentile believers. They were saying, it's not enough to have Jesus as your Savior. You've got to add something to your faith in Jesus. You've got to obey the law of Moses in order to be acceptable to God. But Paul's whole argument was that we're saved by faith alone, in Jesus alone. And that means that if we know that gospel truth, we don't lay burdens on other Christians. Instead, we help to carry them. That's the law of Christ, loving one another so that we willingly bear one another's burdens. True spirituality is being motivated by the gospel to bear one another's burdens. And again, you can't do that on your own with Jesus. You can't do that on a pillar in the desert. You can only do that in the local church when you get to know people and you share their burdens. Fourth thing, verses 3 to 5 of chapter 6. True spirituality is not comparing yourself to one another. Paul says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. for each will have to bear his own load. Now that's an interesting verse. Paul begins by saying, it seems, don't think too highly of yourself, and basically, you're not that great. And he also seems to say, well, you've got to bear your own load, but he's just told us to carry each other's burdens. So what's he getting at here? Well, the key is the phrase, let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not his neighbor. Now, in other words, when you're walking in the Spirit, you should pay more attention to your own standing than that of your fellow Christians. Don't compare yourself with other Christians. And it's easy to know that, because if you're growing spiritually, you will know them well. You may know of some of their sins. You'll be aware of their burdens and weaknesses. But Paul is very clear. Do not compare yourself with one another. A constant temptation in church life is to compare ourselves with other believers, and to say things like, well, I haven't been caught in a sin like that, so I must be doing something right. Or, I don't have that problem, so I must be more mature than that person. Or even the opposite direction, to say, well, I'll never be mature or as spiritually strong as he is or as she is. Now, you see, those thoughts are the natural response of a self-righteous heart. What we're doing is setting standards that we think we can keep, and then we're judging ourselves by them. Instead, Paul says, each one of us is to carry his own load. Listen to the way Tim Keller explains the passage. He says this, God has given each of us a different set of liabilities and opportunities, a different set of weaknesses and gifts. These are our load, our responsibility before God. We are therefore not to compare ourselves with others. We must look at our particular tests and duties and respond to them obediently. If we see life in this way, we will judge our life work today against where we have been. When we see progress, we'll take legitimate pride in it, whether or not we are better or worse than someone else. Also, if we see life this way, we'll be slow to judge others as well. For example, if we see someone being irritable, grumpy, we will think, I don't know what pressures that person's facing, or what level of emotional self-control they began with. Maybe they're actually obeying God better than me today. Now, if true spirituality were something you achieve in private, this wouldn't be an issue. Just withdraw, read your Bible, find a pillar in the desert. But in real church community, being so close to other believers, seeing their failures and seeing their victories at such close range, we can be tempted to forget the gospel and compare ourselves with them rather than concentrating on God's work in our own lives. We're nearly there. True spirituality, fifthly, is sharing with one another. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, the kind of sharing that Paul mentions here is primarily the kind that takes place between a pastor and his congregation. Both the pastor and the church have something to share. The pastor shares good, solid teaching from the Word of God. The people, in turn, share all good things with him. That simply means the church provides for his material and financial support and for that of his family. Galatians is probably the earliest book in the New Testament. So here we see very early on the church beginning to develop paid gospel ministry. And Paul follows this up in several of his letters. He teaches that those who are called to preach the gospel have a right to make a living from the gospel. Now, a lot could be said here about church finance and pastoral stipends and stuff. And I'm sure some of the deacons would like me to do that and launch off on that, and giving and closing deficits and all the rest of it. But we're not going to do that. We're going to stick to the big theme, which is walking in the Spirit. Sharing with one another, particularly you financially supporting the ministry of the church, is an essential part of walking with the Spirit. God has established that order. In the church, there's to be a relationship between the one who instructs in the Word and the ones who receive instruction in the Word. Now, the pastor is the primary instructor, but every church has other teachers. In Sunday school, in preschool, In the ladies' meetings, in the brigades, in Christianity Explored, instructors who put in time and effort, week in, week out, to prepare and present the Word of God to people. Now, the Lord expects that those who receive instruction should share good things with their instructors. In the case, as we've seen, of a pastor, a minister who makes his living by the gospel, that's financial support. But for others within the church who serve us in this way, words of thanks, other expressions of gratitude are in order. Paul says that that's a mark of true spirituality. Now, why is that? Well, the reason's obvious, because your sharing of good things is an indication of what you believe to be precious. The thing you receive from instruction is nothing less than the gospel itself. The good news of life, Jesus Christ, all his benefits. Now again, I'm not saying that this in any way means that private Bible reading and study aren't important. They are tremendously important. But it is clear that God's will for his people is that they walk with the Spirit by coming under the public instruction of the Word. And when they've done so, they express their gratitude for it with genuine, generous sharing. So as we finish, what about Simeon the Stylite? Well, remember his pillar was 9 feet tall? Eventually he decided he was not spiritual enough. 9 foot pillar wasn't enough. So with the help of some of his admirers, he built another pillar that was 54 feet high and 3 feet in diameter. And he lived on top of that until he died 30 years later. Now God blessed that man in many ways. People came from far and wide. There are records of conversions. And people would see him up there and they'd go away. They'd be encouraged to live more devoted lives. But I wonder what the Apostle Paul would have said to him. If we take God's word seriously as we've considered it this evening, it's clear that Saint Simeon would have been more fruitful if he'd climbed down from his pole and lived a spiritual life in a biblical way among the people of God, bringing the gospel to bear in his relationships with God's people week after week. Now, we may see him in glory. I'm sure we probably will. In which case, it'll be interesting to have this conversation. Introduce him to Paul and say, you know, I think he's got some comments about how you lived your life. But how do you, as a Christian, live a spiritual life? How do you live by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit? Well, we've seen 5, 6 things very quickly. By bringing the gospel into your relationships with people in this church. By using the gospel to cut the root of your conceit so that you no longer provoke or envy those around you. By keeping the gospel in mind when you come across or seek to restore a brother or sister caught in a sin, allowing the gospel to soften your heart and make you gentle and mindful of your own sinfulness so that you're never haughty or proud or arrogant when you're confronted with the sinfulness of others. By experiencing the gospel as the great burden bearer, Jesus lifting the weight of your guilt and legalism so that you can get close to a brother or sister and help them carry their burden. And then by seeing the gospel as God's claim on your life so that you no longer compare yourself to other believers as a way of feeding your own self-righteousness. And finally, by cherishing the gospel as the word of life, so that you share whatever is needed with those people in the church that God has given you as your instructors. So since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit and do so as we walk together in community as the people of God.